I could think of no more appropriate songs than those two, because for the last 3 weeks, now going into the fourth, we've been talking about how to know God, right? And here we're talking about above all things, right? Here he was, the King of all things, and he came to earth to sacrifice himself for us, because God knew when he created us that we would fall, and he had to have the plan for us. And we're going to finish up that plan tonight. As we talked about last week, we talked about grace. What did grace stand for? God redeems and calls everyone. Right? Grace. G-R-A-C-E. God redeems and calls everyone who does what? Responds to his gift of faith. Right? So last week we focused on grace, because this is what God's part of the new covenant was. He was going to take his son, put him on the cross and die for us. And now tonight we're going to talk about what our response to that has to be if we're going to be one with the Lord through his atoning sacrifice. And that's going to be our faith. And we also looked at faith, and we said that faith is Father ask, I trust him. And we spent a few minutes talking about that. What is that trust? Well, I'm going to go into what that trust is to the second and third approximation tonight. Not only is it that I trust in him, but it's not just something that you have in your mind. It's something that you have in your heart. All right, now, when I start talking about the faith or talk about saving faith, it's not going to be in your books. So it's going to seem like a long introduction. All right, but eventually we're going to get to pages A16 and go through A22, which is our response to God, then what he has done for us. And then we'll finish that out. And next week, we're going to do Who is God? And before you leave tonight, I have a handout on the Trinity. So before you leave, please get that, and that'll be your homework for next week. So you'll read Who is God? And we'll start into those tracks. And we're probably going to do about half of the track next week, because we're going to spend some time talking about the Trinity. All right, and just what that means. Okay? I wanted to take a couple of minutes to kind of catch us all up. Does anybody need a syllabus? Does anybody have a syllabus? Let me just kind of catch everybody up. You notice that on our syllabus we said how to know God, and then we would go right into who is God. Well, we spent 4 weeks talking about the introduction, the Bible, and then again how to know God. So next week we're going to get right back on track, and we're going to spend 2 weeks on who is God. That'll bring us to Thanksgiving, and then after Thanksgiving, Nick is going to go in and start teaching on who is Jesus, and then we'll start rolling with the tracks. They'll be much more predictable. So I just wanted to bring everybody up to speed with where we're at. So we're all caught up now? All right. I'll take that as a yes. Some of us caught up. Very good. All right. It's not over. That's not the end of it. Okay. Our Bible verse for tonight, because we like to have a Bible verse, is Galatians 2:20, and that's on page 1059, if you'd like to turn there. Galatians 2:20, and it's basically saying that we will be made one with Christ. Right? So our verse for tonight is, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So right there is the picture of I've been saved by grace through faith. Right? Because I live in this earthly body trusting in the Son of God. That's faith. The faith that we have that God has given us, and we exercise that faith. But what do we believe in? We believe in the grace that God has given us through what happened on the cross through Jesus Christ. So, we will be talking about this in more detail. What is saving faith? And again, that's not in your book. I'm also going to talk about, as I said, A16 through A22, our response to God, accepting his offer. What has God done for you? Adopted and assured. We'll also have a short time of prayer. And then we're going to take communion tonight because, again, we want to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And I can think no better reason for doing this, except Jesus said we should do this often in remembrance of him. And that's often is remembering what he did for us, because we have such short-term memories, right? So this is definitely something we need to do more than once a month. So wanted to kind of end that section with that celebration. All right. Faith. Father asks that I trust him. Again, true faith is not just that knowing in your mind that there is a Jesus or knowing that there is one God. It's also having it in your heart, right? Saving faith is confidence in God and in Christ, not in oneself. And again, this isn't in your book. There is a short track later that we're going to cover. It's called Faith and Works, but they didn't really go into what saving faith was. So again, I just wanted to take some time to go over that. So again, it's having confidence in God and Christ and not in ourselves. That's something that's opposite of what the world tells us today. What does the world tell us today? To have confidence, self-confidence, have selfish esteem, you can do it, be all you can be in what you can do. Well, I say faith is be all you can be, not in what you can do, but what God can do in, to, and through you. So that's the big difference. You know, the world takes, God's ideas and God's, policies, if you will, or his concepts or precepts, and turns them around and just kind of like makes them backwards. Well, so faith isn't what we can do through self-confidence, but it's having confidence in Jesus Christ. This type of faith, therefore, requires real trust, or what we call belief in Jesus. Right? And that's with the heart. Hebrews 3:15 says, remember what it says. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. So you may hear this small voice. I hear it a lot. Right? And a lot of times it's the Lord. Now that small voice that says, listen to me, follow my ways. You have the knowledge, exercise the wisdom. Well, sometimes I do that and sometimes I let the flesh rule, right? I sometimes compromise, or I sometimes do a trespass, which we know a trespass or a transgression is, I know it's wrong, but I do it anyway because it's convenient. Well, we need to exercise the faith that we will have the wisdom and exercise the wisdom that he gives us through the knowledge of Christ, through what we learn in the Word, and what he tells us with that small, still voice. For those of you who have heard that small, still voice and accepted Christ, you know what I'm talking about. He's at the door and he knocks, right? And he says, open the door and I will sup with you. Well, what does sup, back in the times when the Bible was written, having a supper with someone was a communion. It was a thing where you came in and you shared your lives, you shared your heart. You shared, basically, you ate out of the same cup. We call it double dipping right here, but I mean, that's what they did. They had one bowl, they sat around, they dipped, they ate out of the same bread. So I mean, you were literally sharing whatever that person had, you were sharing it. They were nice to wash their feet, but it sure didn't wash anything else other than, having that relationship and that communion. They were cleansed by that communion, if you will. Especially at the Lord's Supper. So that's what he's saying. I will come in and I will sup with you. I will commune with you. And that's what we're leading to, is that communion. And when we do communion this evening, it says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can ever snatch them out of my hand. That's John 27:28. So again, faith is hearing that voice and responding to that. It says, my sheep know my voice. Well, that's fine. What's the thing that we have to do? My sheep will follow me. That's the same thing with saving faith. That is a demonstration of saving faith. And Hebrews goes on to say in 13:5, for God said, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. So he isn't going to direct you with that small, still voice to do something that isn't going to prosper you. You're going to trust in him. As you trust in him and you take those steps of faith and you see him in what has happened, you experience more of Christ, then our faith grows. Right? As our faith grows, then we mature in him, and then we're able to do things that we never thought humanly possible. Because again, that's what a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ will do. It will empower you to do things you could never do on your own. Because, again, it's not something you can do from within. It's got to be something that He can do into and through you. So, that's part of it. Faith, or saving faith, is having it in your heart and having a trust that will allow us to proclaim, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by doing what? Trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So it's that trust. Well, saving faith is also a personal commitment or a command to live a life that's pleasing to God. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:8 through 12, which is on page 1101. All right? So page 1101. So it's hearing that small voice, Father asking that I trust in Him. He's given me that gift of faith. He's already given us grace because Christ died on the cross. So now it's also living a life that's going to be pleasing to Him. And that means we're going to want to, that we will turn from our sins, repent, and accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that's also a side of faith, is wanting to turn from sin and living the life that's pleasing to God, to glorify God. Because when we come to know Him through saving faith, by the grace He's given us, then we will want to please Him. We will want to glorify Him. We will have meaning in our life, which is to live for the Lord. We'll have purpose for our lives, which is glorifying Him. And we'll want to do what He wants for our lives. And so let's take a look at Paul and see what he has to say about saving faith and grace. And this is kind of long, so please bear with me. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either. Even though I am in prison for Him, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. So let's just stop right there. So it says, never be ashamed of, you know, of me or the gospel. In other words, we're not to be ashamed of anyone who is sharing the gospel, and we certainly are not to be ashamed of Christ. Because what does God say, or what does Christ say? He says, you claim me, you know, here amongst your peers, and I will claim you, if you will, when you're in front of my Father, right? So we claim Him, and He'll claim us. And that's what we do when we profess faith. We also want to support those who believe in Christ, and we also want to pray for them and not be ashamed of them. How many people have you seen, you know, standing on when we were in Honolulu, we'd see these guys standing and yelling the gospel out, and I used to think, those poor guys, I mean, they're never going to convert anybody. Well, I can tell you, if the Lord told them to be there, and they're there, and they're being obedient, then God's will is being done, and who am I to say whether it's going to be effective or not? Right? That's God's will. He will accomplish whatever He wants out of that, even if it's just the mere fact that that person was obedient, standing there, sharing the word. All right? So we're not to be ashamed of those people. We're to hold them up in prayer. We're to hold up, you know, all those who are doing God's will in prayer, right? There's a story about the disciples come up and said, "Well, here's someone that's sharing sharing you, and they're not doing it our way. They're not one of us." What did God say, or what did Jesus say? He said, "Hey, if they're talking about me, then they're with us. They're not against us. Anyone who is professing the Lord is with us. They're not against us." And that's the bottom line. So the point here is, don't be ashamed of God or Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of those who share the gospel. All right? So if you hear someone sharing the gospel, and it's coming out clearly what the gospel is, we're not to be ashamed of that. Okay, going on to 9. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was His plan before the beginning of time, to show us grace through Christ Jesus. And now He has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. So, God saved us not so that we could continue living a life of sin. He saved us so that we could glorify Him and be in communion with Him and mature through that communion so that we could be everything that He desired us to be. All right? Glorifying Him. By His grace, we have received salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower us to live our lives as witnesses to Him. Right? Pastor Dave talked about in 1 Corinthians 3 about the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. Right? And so when we first come to know Christ, we're going from the natural man to the spiritual man. Right? What we want to be also cognizant of, we don't want to end up through lack of exercising faith, that carnal Christian. And what's the carnal Christian? The Christian who's trying to keep their feet in both worlds, right? If you will, they want to live, have the fruits of this world. At the same time, they're trying to have the fruits of being a Christian. So we want to make sure that in our faith or in our walk, that we're exercising the faith that's necessary to be stretched so that we can be everything that God wants us to be. So that we're not complacent. We're not compromising. Now, is that something that we can do on our own? Absolutely not. That's why we get the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have to depend on Christ. That's why we need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. He's our great counselor. He's our great empowerer. That's how all things are accomplished. Anything that's good that's accomplished in our lives, guess who did it? Christ. Everything bad that goes wrong or whatever, everything bad that's done, guess who did that? Yeah, we did. So if it ends up being bad, guess whose fault it was? No. All right. So the point I'm trying to make is that once we receive salvation, that's not the end of the story. He wants us to grow in faith and continue to walk with Him and mature in Him. God has made this clear and plain to all who He has called, and He has illuminated the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, once He was baptized and the dove come down on Him, He wasn't done. He's just beginning. So what I'm trying to say is we're just starting. Once you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're just starting the Roman road. We talk about the Roman road and leading people to become Christians, if you will, or to know Christ, but that's just the very beginning. That's the first point of exercising faith. As you exercise faith more and more, your communion with God will grow, your faith will grow, and He will be glorified even more. All right. And going on to verse 11. And God chose me to be a preacher. Now this is Paul talking. I don't want to confuse you guys with me saying this. All right. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That is why I am suffering here in prison. But I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until the day of His return. This is what I'm talking about. If God has given you a calling, whether it's a preacher, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a cabinet maker or carpenter, or sharing the gospel at work, or being a Sunday school teacher, exercise it in faith. Take those steps of faith and answer the calling that He has for you. I have talked to so many people, even in our church. Well, I seen it in the bulletin and I was going to do it, but then didn't act on it. Right? Or, well, I felt I should do something like that, but, you know, I just never... What did Pastor Nick say? What's 80% of ministry? Maybe he only said 50% of ministry. I'm going to say 80% of ministry because I'm saying it tonight, right? It's showing up. Right? Just show up. Like Randy was telling me just before we started about how to be a worship leader. He said he knew he needed to be a worship leader here instead of going to North Carolina. Well, it wasn't somebody stood up there and stopped you from going. It's because God led you through that small, still voice, and you could see by the circumstances that, hey, I got to stop right here and find out where I'm to get plugged in. Right? You find out where God is working, and you go get plugged in. You don't have to invent it. God's going to lead you to it. He's going to plug you in. That's what being part of the body of Christ is all about. We can't all be arms. We can't all be thumbs. We can't all be legs. But He has a part for us to play in the body of Christ. So answer the calling whatever it may be, and then he will use you. And as he uses you, he'll show you what to do next. I mean, it's, you know, I had, I don't want to say visions because I don't want to scare you. Wasn't that kind of vision. I haven't talked in tongues and I don't see visions. No, but I had a vision of Help the Harvest. Hawaii, it was a mission, a mission society. And so we moved to Hawaii and we was going to set it up and do all these wonderful things. Well, none of the wonderful things that I thought were going to happen, happened. But you know what? God led me back here and he has matured me so much through those experiences. It rarely turns out how you think it's going to happen. Why? Because we have an awesome God and we're working with finite minds. Right? But you know what? It's much better than I would have ever planned it. You know, it's just awesome how he works. And that's the step of faith. I'm not saying everybody has to move to Hawaii. But you're here. And you're here on Thursday night. So that shows that you have the desire to exercise faith. You're here trying to learn more about God and to be faithful. That's what I was going to talk about as far as what Pastor Dave said on Sunday, right? 1 Corinthians 4, he talked about being faithful. What is faithful but being full of faith in what Christ has planned for you? And when you say you're going to do something, be there and do it and exercise that faith. Is it hard? Yeah, because guess what? Every time you try to step up for the Lord, what happens? 10 things that you never thought of show up and try to get in the way. So that means you're obviously doing something right when that happens. Right? If you're not uncomfortable in your walk with the Lord, as far as you're doing more than you could ever think you could possibly do, you need to look at yourself. What are you doing? You know? That's why I always tell my wife, we've had so many medical problems in our family, so many different things happen. So many different... I mean, ask Nancy. She's wore out just praying for us. Yeah. And what I keep telling Pat is we got to be doing something right. You know? Because there's so many roadblocks. I mean, I'll be darned if they didn't promote me at work. That's the last thing I wanted. I have more responsibility, more things to do. And what's happened? I've been the boss, if you will, for a week. We've had a flood. We've had a famine. We've had an earthquake. Oh, we didn't have a famine, but it's like my boss called from Washington, and I said, when are you coming home? I can't take another week of this. You know, so it's like whenever you're doing something that God has planned for you, it's not going to be easy. It's not meant to be easy. It's meant to stretch you and to exercise faith, not in yourself, but in Him, because only He can accomplish what you're going to do. Right? Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. All right. Great.
Did the family have been just to miss lunch?
Yeah, I missed lunch. I missed lunch. That's right. And then my wife didn't cook for me. No. There's a little family. And you know I couldn't miss a meal. All right. Amen to that one. All right. And just continuing on with what Paul would say for us. You know, he was in prison and he was praising the Lord for being there. Do we have that kind of faith? Well, I can only speak for myself right now. Emphatically, no. If I was in prison, I don't think I'd be sitting there praising the Lord. I would be calling the bail bondsman. I would be getting me a lawyer. I'd be doing all these things. So we don't want to look at ourselves where we are today, but where we want to be. Because that's what the heart is all about. What do you desire most out of life? Do you desire more money, more houses, more things to do? Or you desire to walk closer in and through Christ and for your life to be meaningful, not in the world's eyes, but in His eyes? What do you want? Do you want your boss to tell you you did a good job? Or for when you go into heaven, Christ is there to meet you and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Faithful. What's that word got in it? Faith, right? Because you're full of faith, not in yourself, but in Him. So that's what we got to look at. And if you want to, and I know that Nancy's an expert in this area, as far as Hebrews chapter 11, because I understand that she had a 2-year study on Hebrews. So Hebrews 11, and it's the Hall of Fame of Faith. For some extra credit, and believe me, it's not going to be me giving you the credit, but for extra credit with our Maker, if you want to know more about faith, Read Hebrews chapter 11, because it talks all about how the ancient ones, if you will, exercised their faith. And you know what? They were looking forward to the Messiah. They were looking to the coming of Christ. Here, we're like armchair quarterbacks. We've seen it's already happened. It should be obvious and clear to us. All right? Therefore, saving faith is not merely an intellectual exercise. You know, in that you know that there's a God. Because, you don't have to turn there, but James 2:19. You know, basically, you know, even the demons, as Nancy said, you know, even Satan knows the word, right? I mean, he tempted, Jesus in the wilderness. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So it's not enough to know that there's Jesus or know in your mind that there's a God. Matthew 28 through 29. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? See, even those demons knew that Christ was the Son of God. So they had it in their minds, but they definitely didn't have it in their heart. They did not have saving faith. All right? And where did they end up at? Where do you think they're at today? All right? Well, they're certainly not on our team, if you will. Unfortunately, in modern times, faith has been dumbed down to mean to have confidence in yourself. And again, that's what you see on TV all the time with all these things about what you can do. And that is exactly opposite of what faith really is. All right, moving on. Faith is part of your Christian life from beginning to end. In the beginning, faith is the instrument. And there is a difference between grace and faith and the works produced by faith. Grace is salvation. Grace, the only way that we can have salvation is by what God did, which is His part of the new covenant, by what Christ did on the cross and what we're going to celebrate tonight. All right? Faith is the instrument, that gift that He gave us so that we could believe in our hearts as that small, still voice talks to us that it is true. I believe in you, Jesus, that you are the Lord, that you did raise from the dead and confess with your mouth and you're saved. And it talks about in Romans 10:13. All who call upon the Lord will be saved. How many is that? Who's excluded in that? All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All right? But they got to call on the name of the Lord in faith and believe in Him. It can't just be an utterance of the mouth. It's got to be from the heart, because it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And we're going to talk about justification, salvation, and regeneration here when we get into the book. All right, that's just leading up to that. However, let's not lose sight where our faith begins. We looked at one of the heroes of faith, Paul, and about how he was beaten. And I mean, there's a he talks about it in several of his epistles about how he was beaten three times, 39 lashes. He was stoned. He was bitten by a snake. He was shipwrecked two or three times. You know, that's great, you know, as far as how he can see the milestones of his faith. But where does everyone's faith begin? It begins at that simple question, and who do you say I am? Right? That's where that faith begins. When he asks you, who do you say I am? And our answer is, you are the Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, our King, and our Savior. Amen? So let's don't lose sight of that. All right, let's go to page A16, and we'll talk about the response. Now that we know that we're saved by grace through faith, and again, the reason I wanted to spend so much time on that is that when I was a new Christian, I heard that time and time again. You're saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. It's like, well, I know about Jesus, and I know about heaven, but what is this grace thing? And what's this faith thing? You know, is it just what I think? I think a lot of things, and some aren't very pure. You know, I would like all my thoughts to be pure. So what is grace? What is faith? What is the meaning of all this? So that's why I wanted to take the time to share with you about the Old Covenant, about how it points the need to the Savior, the New Covenant, which is the atoning sacrifice where we don't have to worry about any more covering with animal sacrifices, that it is His blood that committed or paid the price for us, and that's the picture of grace, that He is the Passover Lamb. He completed it so that death would walk or move over us. Remember we talked about last week, and my wife suggested I do this, is on the doorpost, right, with the hyssop. You know, they took the blood of the Lamb and they put it on the doorpost in the sign of a cross. That was the illustration of things to come in Jesus Christ. And we have the permanent Passover. We have Jesus Christ as our Lord, our King, and our Mediator, right? Our Mediator of the New Covenant. All right, so let's talk about our responsibility. It says on A16, and we've already touched on this when we talked about faith. Our part of the New Covenant bargain is we need to turn from our sins. Well, first of all, we had to learn that we were sinners, right? We took that walk down the Roman road, right? What is it, Romans 3:10? There's no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death came through sin, in a like manner, death came to all men. Wages of sin is death, but the gift from God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's 6:23. And now we're up to the point of 5:8. But God demonstrated His love in this. Why we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All right? So now our response is, the last part of the Roman road, because that's where we're at on the Roman road, is all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but we've got to do this part here, turn from our sins and repent, because there's some things that only God can do and some things that we can do. God can give us grace, but we're the ones that have to make the decision we want to live for Him. Because that's essentially what it is. It's nothing more than saying, I will humble myself and live under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. You know, it's easy to say, but it's so hard to do on a continuing basis. But you know, God is faithful. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He convicts us. He nudges us. He turns us back. Because not only is repentance a one-time thing, it's a continual thing. Right? When you know you've messed up, it's not like, oh, He didn't die for that sin. Oh, well, we still have to go to Him, repent, and say, forgive me for that, Father. I'll try never to do that again. Please help me not to do that again. So repentance isn't just a one-time act. It's an act whenever you feel convicted by the Holy Spirit that you've done something wrong, to search your heart, find out what it was, and to lift it up to the Lord, to confess. And what does confess mean? It means to agree with another. Well, who are you agreeing with when you're confessing your sins to the Lord? You're agreeing with God that what you did was wrong or was not right or did not fulfill what His plan was or whatever the Holy Spirit convicts you of at the time. So there's things that God can do. God can remove our sins and give us the gift of the eternal life, but only we can turn from our sins and receive Jesus as our Savior. And that brings us to the next thing we must do. So not only must we repent and turn from our sins, we must believe in Jesus Christ and receive Him into our lives. And that's on page A17. And it goes on to say, becoming a Christian is more than just following a creed or trying to live by certain standards. Jesus said we must literally be born again or born from above. Right, Nancy? And we talked about this a couple weeks ago in John 3:3, where Nicodemus was saying, what do you mean to be saved? Well, literally, you must be born from above. Our spirit has to be reborn. Until we accept Jesus Christ into our life, our spirit is dead. It's only when we accept Christ that our spirit becomes alive. We're born again, if you will, born of the Spirit. And then His Spirit comes in, His Holy Spirit comes in, and communes with our spirit. And then we are one with God, just like the atoning sacrifice. And what does atonement mean in the New Covenant? Remember in the Greek, atonement means to be one with. So just as Christ said, as He is the atoning sacrifice, His Spirit communes with our spirit. He is in us, we are in Him, and we are in the Father, one with God. It talks about the spiritual rebirth happens at the instant. that we personally believe in Jesus. Not just think about it, but when we personally believe in Jesus. By inviting Him into our lives and turning from our sins. A person must take this all-important step. This isn't something that's negotiable. You know, we have to humble ourselves and accept Christ as our Savior if we're going to commune with Him. Notice that this offer is free for the asking. You don't have to clean up your life. That's what I like about it. Man, if I'd had to clean up my life, I was a functional alcoholic for over 20 years. If I'd had to clean up my life and get good enough for God, it would have never happened. You can never get good enough for God except through one way. That's by the blood of His Son. And having it just like that, as we talked about, that mirror back there. How does God see us? Through His grace. He sees us through the reflection, or if you will, of the cross and the blood of Jesus. So praise God, we don't have to clean ourselves up. We invite Him in, and guess what He does? He cleans house. Right? All the things I used to like to do, well, except the Bears. That's still one of those sins I carry with me, being a Bears fan. But, I mean, the things I used to like to do, like, you know, drinking and partying and cussing and, you know, telling dirty jokes. I don't even like doing that stuff anymore. Like I said, the Bears are still a holdover, but I just feel sorry for them. So if they ever reach the Super Bowl and win it, I'll probably be a repentant man in that area too. Right? That's a lie. That's a trespass. I'm sorry. But God is gracious. That's what His grace is all about. We don't have to do anything except trust in Him. Father asked, I trust Him. That's what faith is all about. Becoming a Christian also means having a relationship with the living God, one full of intimacy, closeness, and friendship, communion. I already talked about how having a supper with Him was a big thing. I mean, that's a big deal. And guess what? When we go to heaven, we're going to have a feast. I understand it's going to last 7 years. And you're not going to gain any weight. Hallelujah. You can eat for 7 years and not gain any weight. That is a symbol, if you will, or an illustration of fellowship and closeness. You know, having a meal or sharing a meal with one another. That's why in our church, you know, it's so good to break bread. I mean, even if it's a muffin or a cup of coffee or whatever. I mean, Christians are the biggest eaters you ever seen. You know, some of us look like it. What? Oh, the Baptist. I don't know. I've been to... Right. Yeah. Well, we hold our own pretty good, though. But eating is such a part of the culture because it is a symbol of fellowship. It is, you know, the foundations of the church, right, was on the teaching of the apostles. The breaking of bread or communion, and they literally had meals, right? You know, prayer and fellowship. You know, so I mean, that's all part of it. Being a family, the family of God, you know, and feeding one another. Not just, man does not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So feeding each other with the word of God, as well as with bread or meals and that kind of thing. But that's what fellowship is all about. And that's why, we talk about having a supper with our Lord. It's important because that'll be a fellowship that we will never forget. If you just go to church on Sunday, I mean, I know myself, I need to get plugged in and transform. I mean, I just got to get back in and get plugged back in and have the Lord just recharge me and rejuvenate me. And a lot of times most of the time, it's from, you know, the fellow brothers and sisters that come up and just ask how you're doing. I've been praying for you. I mean, it's like, oh man, I just, you know, it just recharges me through what the body of Christ does. I mean, our family has received so much of that, and we're just so grateful for it. So please keep praying. All right. Let's go to page A18, and it talks about receiving Jesus Christ into your heart. And basically, that's exercising the gift of grace through faith. It says, we must first hear Him calling by that still small voice, or the tug at your heart from the Holy Spirit, showing you the need for Christ, or for Jesus. And again, I already covered Romans 10:13, but all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then, of course, our response is if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Okay, that's Romans 10, 9 and 10 and 10:13. Now, that wasn't in there, but that's exactly what we need to do. And then it talks about, in the book, we are new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. So that's very close to what our Galatians 2:20 was, right? It says the old has passed away and we are, it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me, right? I have been crucified with Christ. The old has passed away. It's not I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The same as in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come in. So that means the old sin nature has died away, and we have a new spiritual man. So we went from the natural man to the spiritual man. But guess what? We're still in an earthly body. We're still in this flesh. And we have to wrestle against this flesh every moment, every day of our lives. And it's so easy to go back or convert, or if you will, revert back to the world, to mingle in the world and to compromise and to fall into that carnal man. Now, when does that usually happen? When we're not doing nothing. The easiest way to go backwards is to stop moving forwards. Because in the Word, if you're not moving forward, you're going nowhere. In fact, you're going backwards. All right? So the easiest thing to do is to do nothing. And that's when we start, they talk about in Hebrews chapter 6, apostasy. And I won't go into that, but it starts very slowly. You know, you just start doing nothing and pretty soon you drift away and before you know it, you become that carnal man. Now, does that mean you've lost your salvation? Well, we believe that you can't lose your salvation because Jesus says, no one can snatch you from me. Right? But I can tell you this, if you abide in Christ, He'll abide in you. So if you're abiding in Christ, you never have to worry about apostasy. You never have to worry about complacency. You can just keep growing and exercising that faith, and He will grow in you, and you will mature in Him. All right. All right. Where are we? What has God done for us? A19. So, we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, what has He done for us? First, He has saved us from our sins and the punishment that we deserved as a result of them. And what is that punishment we deserved? What did our wages? What was the wages that we earned? Death. Right? And it's more than death, it's eternity in hell. Right? Separation from Him. Exactly. All right? But instead, He gives us salvation. And salvation is regeneration through Jesus Christ. We are made new again. We are a new creation. And He has taken a place in our heart. And when we talk about our heart, we're really talking about our soul, right? Our mind, if you will, our wisdom, our character. He resides in that. That's our soul, our makeup. It's kind of like the software that runs on this hardware, right? So that's our soul. So He has come in and regenerated our soul. God gives us a new life, eternal life. Yeah, it's on page A19. Second, He justifies you. And this is an interesting word. It means just as if you had never sinned. Because the Lord says, I will no longer remember your sins. Right? I will place your sins as far as the east is from the west. I will remember them no more. All right? So, if you've asked for forgiveness for something that you did 20 years ago, you don't have to keep asking for that forgiveness. He's forgotten about it. In fact, I wouldn't want to remind Him too many times. You may not feel like you're forgiven, He says, Greg Laurie says, but you are. You may not feel like you're saved, but you are. And you'll experience it because you will see a change in your own life. You will see the change by the things that you desire to do, the things that you actually do. And in fact, you'll even like if you cuss or something, it's like, ooh, what did I do that for? You know? I mean, it starts slowly. With me, it started slowly because I was a big project. You know, it took a while, right? But He is the master carpenter and He can repair and fix all things as He did in my life. And it continues to do. So you may not feel forgiven or feel saved, but you are. So again, you ask for forgiveness. Have faith that you are forgiven. So, he has justified you, just as if you had no sins. Everyone who believes in him is freed from all guilt and declared right with God, justified. Something the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, could never do. And that's Acts 13:38 through 39 that they refer to in there. Also in that A19, I believe it is, on page A19, God also says, I will never again remember your sins and lawless deeds. Hebrews 10:17. What a wonderful promise that is, right? Justification is a lot more than that. It's not just forgiving your sins. It's also placing the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in you and over you. Right? God also promises us His gracious forgiveness from now on, and He has balanced our moral and spiritual bank account. All right, so we have imputed upon us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He also has promised us His gracious forgiveness from now on. So we talked about the forgiveness of sins, and we talked about, well, 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So again, it's a continual process. Let's move on to A20. God has balanced our moral and spiritual bank account, or budget. Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. So through the faith that He has given us as a gift, and we've exercised it, and by His grace, we have been given the highest privilege. We have been grafted into the family of God. We are adopted made one of His children. When God makes us right in His sight, He does so by placing the righteousness of Christ to our credit. This balances our moral and spiritual budget for us. Up to this point, salvation has been God's responsibility. From this point on, it continues to be His responsibility, but we're going to be held accountable for how we spend that bank account of righteousness. You know, it's going to be like a return on investment. And I referenced Matthew 25:28, which was the story of the talents and how the servants invested the talents, right? There was three servants. One was given one bag of gold or talents. Another one was given two bags. Another one was given five bags. The one who had five bags doubled it and made it into 10 bags. The one who had two bags doubled it and made it into 4 bags. The one who had one bag did nothing with it. And even that was taken away and given to the one who had doubled it, you know, with 10. So I like to think of the talents not just bags of gold. What has God given us? He's given us talents, right? Our natural talents are God-given talents to use for Him, as well as spiritual gifts that He gives us when we come to know Him. And we'll talk about spiritual gifts later. But we need to invest what He has given us even before we come to know Him. He gives us natural talents and attributes and characteristics that we can use for Him. But He will also give us spiritual gifts, and we are held accountable and responsible for investing those in glorifying God. All right? So, in your leisure, if you wanted to read Matthew 25, I believe it is, 25:25-28 is the parable regarding the talents. It goes on, it says, God calls us His children. In Luke 15:11-24, page 922, let me just read that quickly. Page 922 talks about the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. Kind of sounds like my son. So I don't have nothing to give him. Actually, he's got my house right now in Alabama. Yeah. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants had food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." Hallelujah. Right? Every time someone comes back to the Lord or comes to the Lord, the angels just just rejoice in heaven. And how, you know, I believe this is a picture of most of us. How many of us wasted what we had been given from the time we were born, you know, until we come to know Christ, right? And what, just like the Father did here, did he say, "Oh no, you had your chance"? No. He takes us just as we are. He meets us wherever we are, and he accepts us back as his sons and his daughters. And he's just waiting for us to do that. And once we come back, that's not the end of it. We are now treated like the sons and daughters of a king, because that's who our Father is. All right? And we will reign and rule with him in heaven. That's his promise. And we're going to live in a mansion. And there's many rooms in that mansion. All right? So, the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son. And now we know also where amazing grace, where that song, "I was lost, but now I'm found," right there in 15:24 of Luke. All right, moving on. So God does call us his children. We were all lost, but now we're found. And now we're adopted and assured. On page 820, he's adopted us into his family. Adoption means to be given the rights of a son. In essence, we have been given the full rights of kinship, or being a member of the family of God. We were born again. We were born into that family. That's the bottom line. We're princesses. That's it. That's right. Princes and princesses. All right. Hallelujah. Now, he goes on to give us assurance of our adoption. You know, just like any good father. What does a father do that loves you when you do something wrong? He disciplines you. Well, that's what I'm saying. You know, Hebrews 12:6. "And have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you, his children? He said, 'My child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as his children.'" Being his children is a reality. He does discipline us. You know, expect your heavenly Father to correct you, because he corrects, he instructs, and he encourages. That's what's in this word. I mean, it's happened time and time again. That's what's going to happen in your life. He instructs, or he corrects, he instructs, and he encourages. You know, I think of Psalm 23, "Thy rod and thy staff," right? "They comfort me." Well, you see this picture of Jesus holding this lamb around his neck? You know, it looks like such a compassionate picture. But the untold story is that lamb had his legs broken. Right? Because that's what they do with lambs that would continue to run away. They would rather break its legs than for it to go and fall to the wolves or to death. Right? So they had the staff to pull them back from the edge, which most of us have been pulled back. And they used a rod to discipline, to correct, not to kill, but to discipline. And discipline hurts sometimes. Well, discipline hurts all the time. I mean, whether it hurts our feelings or physically hurts us. So the next time you see that picture, think just about how compassionate it was. Think what he's done in your life. Many, many, many of us had to go to the brink of destruction to be pulled out of the depth of hell. I know myself. You know, they say you have to hit rock bottom before you'll turn away from alcohol. Well, I did. And God pulled me out of the depths of hell and brought me back as His son, living as, you know, a prince, if you will, in heaven with Him. That's what I look forward to. Now, and I even limp. So, yeah. And that was His rod, too. I was popping wheelies on my kids' bicycles and broke my ankle in four places. So the next time you feel sorry for me because I'm limping, and I tell you, that's, well, that's spiritual warfare. Well, it was. I was running from God, just like Mephibosheth. And, you know, but He called me back. Doesn't mean it doesn't still hurt, but it certainly is a good reminder of just how far I've come, if you will, in Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ. Amen? We have an approachable Father. 8:21. Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. The Aramaic word Abba means Papa or Daddy. So it's not some formal God that we have. He wants to be our Papa. He wants us to come running to Him and have that personal relationship that a small child would have with Him. He said, right, we need to have the faith like a child. Right? We need to trust in Him as a child trusts in his parents. So God does not want to be viewed as some distant, disinterested father, but instead as a loving, approachable Abba or Papa to whom you can turn to anytime. Continuing on, and we're almost done here. His promises are not based upon your feelings. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. Emotions come and go. Emotions come and go. It's faith. And remembering what God did on the cross with Jesus Christ. Think about next time you doubt whether or not God loves you or you have been saved, just think about the picture of Christ on that cross and how His body was broken for us. He who had no sin became sin for us. He was pierced. The iniquities, you know, that we caused were placed on Him. He took our wages, the wages of death. So whether you feel like it or, you know, some days I feel like a nut and sometimes I don't. No. Sometimes I feel like, you know, I'm on top of the world and God has just worked a wonderful thing. Maybe I just shared the gospel with somebody and I'm just feeling so good about it. And the very next moment I'll turn around and I'll do something dumb. And sin is just like, oh, yeah, how come you let me do that? Well, it's because of me. That's why. Doesn't mean I'm not saved. It means that I'm still human. So, you know, we got to trust in God and His Holy Spirit will correct us and instruct us. We ask for forgiveness and move on. So you may not sometimes feel the presence of God, but His promise of eternal life is not based on your feelings. It is based on the covenant promise. The covenant, the promise that He made to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You are forgiven, justified, adopted, assured of salvation by this. Now that is the reason to rejoice, because we have victory in Jesus. We have faith in what God has done, not in anything that we can do. Amen? And that's why we have victory in Jesus, and that's why we need to rejoice and always remember that. The cross is the reminder of what God did through the new covenant. This is the promise He made to us. All right? That's why when you look at that faith, that cross is what is that bridge between I and Him, right? When you look at the word faith. All right. Just closing. God crucified His Son on that cross so that man and God were reconciled once again. This isn't in your book. This is just my closing thoughts and Greg Laurie's closing thoughts in that CD, Why Did Jesus Die? So man and God were reconciled once again. God's righteous demands were met. What was lost in the Garden of Eden was regained. Our salvation was purchased, and we can never talk too much about that. That's why we need to remember it time and time again and to tell our friends about it and tell all those about to be Christians about it. And so that we could have a close personal relationship with Him through the Son, through His Son, Jesus. So that we would not have to live empty, purposeless lives. He did it so that you would be forgiven and not have to live with that ever-present guilt. He did it so that when you die, you know you're going to heaven. And He did it because He loves you, and He did it for you. And if you ever doubt that, just look back at the cross. And that's why Jesus died, to fulfill God's part of the new covenant. And we too have to fulfill our part of that new covenant, and that's to accept Him and to walk in faith. And again, it's not just a one-time thing. It's being stretched every day of your life and walking by faith and not by sight. Right? That's what faith is all about. There was one passage I wanted to read. It's Hebrews 11:1. You want to read that, Nancy? Hebrews 11:1? Because I know that you're a Hebrews expert. What is faith? And I'll close in that, and then we'll... Randy, you want to come up and we'll do a song, and then we'll take communion. All right. Faith are the things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. That's what we mean when we walk in faith, not by sight. We trust in Christ. We don't see Him, but we can certainly see the effects, if you will, and we can experience Him each and every day of our lives. And when we take those steps of faith, we will experience Him more and more and mature in Him more and more. And therefore, we'll grow in faith and we'll have more experience and we'll be conformed more and more to His likeness. So that's what having saving faith is all about. And it's a day-to-day walk.